Good morning, church. We're in Revelation chapter 22. We're going to be going verses 6 through 11 this morning. As we in the book of Revelation, we're going to be focusing on exactly what we started with when we started the book of Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? We know that the word revelation in the Greek is the word apokalypsis, and it's where we get the word apocalypse. And an apocalypse today is synonymous, you know, of course, with the living dead and zombies and aliens taking over and, you know, armies of the living dead in Las Vegas, if you've seen that new movie on Netflix. And, you know, end times and chaos and catastrophe. But as I said when we started this book, the word apocalypse, you know, it means unveiling, or it means revealing, uncovering, or to make manifest. And the book of Revelation is an unveiling or revealing of Jesus Christ, which is what we've been focusing on as we've been teaching through for the last year about the revealing of Jesus Christ. But we tend to think the opposite when it comes to the book of Revelation, which is we tend to think that it cannot be truly understood or is just a mystery, which is, so we adopt this idea of, so why should we read it or why should we teach it? Because we can't understand it, so what's the point, right? But that's not apocalypsis, right? That's apocrypha. Apocrypha means to be hidden. Apocalypsis means to be revealed. And I've said a million times, or maybe not a million, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, that it's not a book to scare us, it's a book to prepare us. And hopefully, as we've been going through the book of Revelation for the last year, you've been prepared, or possibly scared, enough to share the truth of the gospel concerning the tribulation, the return of Jesus, and man's redemption. And so these last words that we're going to be reading as we close out this chapter this week and next week will hopefully spur us on and motivate us out of our complacency and challenge us to do just that. Challenge us to live with this heavenly mindset and this heavenly focus. What? You want me to change the slide? Everyone is so picky this morning. Fine, I'll change the slide. Goodness. Anyway, hopefully it will spur us on to do just that. And specifically because we can see through current events, through the news, through all the stuff that's happening around us today, as we get up in the morning, when we check our, you know, Facebook feed, or we check our Twitter feed, or we actually maybe turn on the news, right? We can see the shadow of the tribulation cross our path. Right, we can see the shadow of the end times. Think about Groundhog Day, but without Bill Murray. Or, you know, there's a quote by Warren Wiersbe that says, though we as believers today who make up the Bride of Christ, the church that will not experience the tribulation period, it is an exciting thing to see the shadow that is being cast by these coming events. And you can see the shadow. At least I hope you can see the shadow that's being cast by the current events that are happening, unfolding here in our country. And of course, in the world, globally. And I'm not exaggerating when I state this, but I believe it is the will of God that his people, the church, you and me, the body of Christ, us, that we know and understand the days in which we live. Right? We should be, as every generation of believers before us, we should be looking ahead and anticipating the imminent return of Jesus Christ, just as the Bible teaches, just as Jesus taught himself. Right? The second coming of Christ is mentioned over 320 times in the Bible. You know, I mentioned that when we were talking on the second coming. And it's second only to the doctrine of salvation. Right? The Bible is at least a quarter, if not almost a third, prophecy. And it's important. It's important. It was important for Jesus to teach it. It is important for the apostles to teach it. And it's important for us as well. To know, understand, to teach, to know and apply it to our life, to how we see things, and to how we look, where we're watching, what we're watching, what we're doing, right? Even more so as the day approaches. It's why it's so important that as we continue to get to know and understand and draw closer to the Word of God, we need to do that. get closer to Jesus. So let's read Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 11. And it says, "And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits and of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold,' Jesus says, 'I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that we can draw close to you through your Spirit, Lord, that you will embolden us to stand firm in the faith, to stand strong in the truth of the gospel, and that we can look forward, Lord. We should be expectantly looking forward to your return. We should have a heavenly focus. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us in the midst of everything that we go through so that we can do just that. Continue to keep our eyes focused on you, fixed on you. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to go through and do a study of what Jesus, just Jesus himself, says in the Gospels concerning eschatology, right? Concerning his second coming, concerning the end times, concerning the great day of the Lord, you'll see that Jesus wants you to be able to discern the signs of the times, right? As in, he wants you to know what time it is. And I'm not talking just looking at your watch, right? Yes, it's 2:15. He wants you to know what time it is. And he wants you to be constantly looking ahead. Not behind, ahead. Right? Towards his second coming, towards his return. Jesus was emphatic that his followers should hope for his return. Right? Expect his return. Pray for his return. He was emphatic about it. We're to eagerly wait for Christ's return. Not just passively wait around, right? I mean, if the apostles were expectant then in their lifetime, and they lived with this idea or this attitude, they firmly believed that Jesus was going to return in their lifetime, then how much more should we be eagerly waiting the return of Christ? We should be expectant, right? Expectant meaning, you know, having this excited feeling that something's about to happen. When we wake up in the morning, is our attitude set? Is it focused on that idea? Are we expectant that something exciting is going to happen today, possibly? What if Christ returns today? Are you looking forward to Christ's return today? And if we have that idea, if we focus that way, then it changes our perspective, right? Because our perspective of expectancy should never rely on what we do, which is often how we do it. Our outlook has to be changed, and it should rely entirely on Jesus and his word. Our expectancy should be based entirely on what Jesus' word said and what he's told us. He says, "Behold, I am coming soon." Right? I'm coming back. I'm coming back for my church. I'm coming back for my people. So every day we should have that expectancy. Our expectancy should be based on his promises. On his promises and his promises alone. What do we expect? What do you expect when you get up in the morning? Seriously. Are your expectancies based on the promises of God? Are they based on your word? What are you expecting when you get up in the morning? That's what we're talking about this morning, because what we're seeing here in these few verses that we read have to deal with God's promises. has to deal with who Jesus is and what his word says. It's a reminder to us. It's a reminder to John, who has seen all this unfold, and we're past it all now, right? We've gotten through everything. He's gotten through the letters to the churches. He's gotten through the tribulation. He's gotten through the return of Jesus. He's gotten through the 1,000-year reign. He's gotten through the new heavens and the earth. Jesus has showed him all this stuff that's going to happen. He's gotten through it all, and now Jesus is just reminding him, guess what? My word, what I say is faithful and true. It's going to happen. What I said is going to happen is going to happen. Trust in it. Look forward to it. Expectantly wait for it. It's going to happen. And that's what we see in verse 6. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, right? These words are trustworthy and true. This angel that's speaking to John told him, God's word is trustworthy and true. Everything that you've seen, no matter how crazy it's been, John, everything that you've seen, no matter how you can't even wrap your head around all of it, and you're still trying to figure out what it all means and what's it going to look like and when's it going to take place, everything that you've seen here, John, it's faithful and true. It's God's word. It's going to happen. It's going to happen one day. Right? And so it says, his words are faithful and true. Right, and that, and what words? You might say, well, what words exactly? Like, we want to nail it down, right? All of them, right? All of them. If we just want to keep it in context of the book of Revelation, every word we've read since we started a year ago to today are faithful and true. Right? Every word that we've been reading since we began this book. This idea about God's word being faithful and true, about God being the faithful and true witness, etc., all this has been reiterated and told to us as we've gone through the book of Revelation. It goes all the way back to chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, right? Chapter 1, verse 5, God is referred to as the faithful witness. Jesus is referred to as the faithful witness. Chapter 3, verse 7, he's referred to as the holy and the true one, right? Chapter 3, verse 14, he's referred to as the Amen. Remember what Amen means? So be it. There is no A woman. Just Amen, right? The faithful and the true witness. That's Jesus. Faithful and true. Right? Chapter 6, verse 10, he's referred to as holy and true. Chapter 15, verse 3, just and true. Right? Chapter 16, verse 7, right? His judgments are referred to as true and righteous. Chapter 19, verse 2, again, true and righteous. Chapter 19, verse 9, what? His word is referred to as the true sayings of God. True. Chapter 19, verse 11, he's referred to as faithful and true. Just back in chapter 21, his words are what? Faithful and true. What do we see right here? Again, his words are trustworthy and true. As we've been going through the book of Revelation, God's been reminding you that his words are trustworthy and true, that he is the faithful witness, that he is faithful and true. Everything he says is true. It's going to happen. You can bet on it. You can place your life on it. That's what he wants you to do. Put your life on his word. So you have to ask, and I have to ask, do you believe that? Is that what you believe? Do you believe God's words are faithful and true? Right? Do you believe that God is faithful? Do you believe that God will do what he said he's going to do? Right? That God is on your side? Do you believe that what he says will come to pass? Right? Do you believe his word is true? Do you believe the truth? Truth has been redefined today. We've talked about this a million times. It's a pet peeve of mine. Right? Truth has been redefined today, worldly speaking. Right? Because what the world proclaims as truth is probably, the odds are very good that it's not true. Right? I mean, you have, of course, corporate propaganda, and people are out there trying to deceive and coerce people into being led astray, and what is true is being or has been censored, or it's being blocked, or it's being called false, or it's being called, you know, harmful information, whatever, however they want to say it. They're not even trying to hide the fact that they don't care what the truth is. Because what you're, you know, whatever the truth is, it doesn't matter to them. Just this last week, for example, Facebook admitted, you could say on paper, but it really wasn't on paper. But they came out and they admitted that they don't care if you post the actual factual truth on their web, on Facebook. They don't care. If for some reason they consider the actual factual truth to be a violation, or as they call it, an inappropriate truth, then they will ban it. That's what they came out and said. Right? What's an inappropriate truth? I mean, who's defining that? Right? It, according to Facebook, this was their exact definition, right? It's any truth that does not yield the results that they want. Right. Or does not push the agenda that they are pushing, or does not lead people in the direction that they want people led. This is what they want people to know. And any truth you post, no matter how actual factual it is, I like using that word, actual factual. It doesn't, I mean, if we want to be, you know, sort of facetious about this or whatever, we could say, oh, you know, Facebook could be saying 2 + 2 = 5. And you could be like, no. It's 4. And they're like, well, yes, you're right, it is. But we don't care. I mean, that's what they said. Because this came down to a situation, I'm not going to go into all the details, but basically someone posted the truth concerning whether or not you should drink while you're pregnant and et cetera, et cetera. And Facebook came back and banned the post. And they said, no, that's inappropriate truth. It's an inappropriate truth is what they told them. And they were like, but this is factual. Every one of these things I stated is true. It's listed on all these websites, the CDC, all these health websites. You can go through. They say all these things, and they wrote back, and they said, yes, that's true. It is listed on all their websites, and according to their websites, it is true, but it is not what we want people to see. And so we're blocking your post because it is an inappropriate truth. Because it was pointing people in the direction that Facebook didn't want people to go. So they're the ones choosing that, right? What you are you worried when you hear things like that? Right? I mean, corporations, mainstream media, governments, etc., defining truth through their own blind and twisted, you know, ethics and rejecting everything else as inappropriate. I mean, you shouldn't be surprised by it, because Satan's had man questioning the truth since Genesis 3, right? Did God really say that? And that's basically what it all comes back to, God's word. And Satan, did God really say that? Are you sure that's what God told you? Right? So the gospel, inappropriate truth. Right? God's word, inappropriate truth. Love your neighbor? Well, okay, wait a minute. Only if they 100% agree with you on everything, right? Otherwise, no, inappropriate. Right? It's not just inappropriate, it's also inconvenient. I always like that too. It's like, it's not just the inappropriate truth, it's the inconvenient truth, right? Because the truth is troublesome, the truth is tiresome, the truth is irritating, right? You get the picture, oh, that pesky truth, right? The gospel is an inconvenient truth, right? Taking up your cross and following Jesus will be inconvenient and to many people also inappropriate. It's an inappropriate truth. Too bad. Here's the thing. People are so used to hearing lies and misinformation today that the truth is offensive to them now. We've talked about this before, about the idea that it does not matter how many people are telling the truth. It doesn't. What matters is how many times they hear the lies. Because you could have 100 people telling the truth, but if they only tell it once a day, then the one person who's telling a lie, but telling it once an hour, every day, they'll hear that message more. And if they hear that message more, what they hear more is what they'll accept. Even if only one person is saying the lie and 100 people are telling the truth, if they hear the lie more, they will accept the lie first. And how do we know that's true? Because that's how advertising works. That's exactly what they do for advertising. Whatever message they can tell you the most is the message that's going to win, right? People are so used to hearing lies and misinformation today that truth is offensive to them now. Right? Funny thing is, the Bible tells us that. The Bible says the cross is offensive. So we shouldn't be surprised by that, right? Because the Bible says cross is offensive, right? It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But as someone else somewhere else put it, an inoffensive gospel is no gospel at all. The gospel is offensive. We should be, the church should be, standing up for and protecting the truth of God's word. Right? Even when God's word is no longer accepted by your friends or by your family or by the general public or by your school board or by your work or whatever, we need to be standing up for the truth of God's word. The world's accepted the lies and is happier for it. Or so they think. Right? Ignorance is bliss. That is until the truth is actually revealed. And we know that the truth will actually be revealed because the Bible promises that. It comes back to God's word. All that is darkness will become light. Everything that is hidden will be revealed. It will all come out in the end. The truth will be revealed. And they won't have any choice at that point except to say, well, yes, that's the truth. And then they'll hear, well, you didn't accept it. In the context of the book of Revelation, this is, I guess I should bring it back to that, right? In the context of the book of Revelation, this book cannot be divorced from the rest of the Bible. It can't be. If we deny the book of Revelation as truth, then we're denying God's word as truth. We don't get to pick and choose. We either accept it all or we're not accepting it. Right? If you keep God's word and ignore the book of Revelation, well, guess what? Then you're not keeping God's word. It's that simple. Instead, what we should do is what it says next in verse 7. Jesus says, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Right? Blessed is the one. This is one of the Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. That ties in all the way back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. When we're way at the beginning, when John was first being given the revelation, he was told, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. It doesn't say, blessed are those who understand it 100% completely. It just says, blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it. Blessed are the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. When we look, let's just keep it in the book of Revelation. When we look at what God says about keeping his word, he's been talking about it through the book of Revelation. We can go all the way back to the letters to the churches starting in chapter 2, like when he was writing to Thyatira. He tells them, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to whom I will give authority over all nations. Doing what? Keeps my work. Keeps it. Right? And he writes to Sardis, to the church in Sardis. He says, remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. He wrote to the church in Philadelphia. He says, I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Right? He also writes to the church in Philadelphia, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. He says, I will keep you from the hour of the trial that is coming upon the whole world. Right? You've kept my word. You've kept my word about patient endurance. You've kept my word and not denied my name. Right, in chapter 14 of Revelation, we're also told this. It says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Right, if you remember back in chapter 16, we talked about this. He says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on. Right, there's this idea as you go through the book of Revelation about keeping God's word, being prepared because of what God said. The Greek word for keep or keeps, as it is tereo. It can also mean heed, but basically it means this. It means to guard over with vigilance, right? To be a custodian to that which is priceless. To defend against loss, injury, or damage. To fix your eye upon someone or something so that it cannot escape, right? Like watching your kids when they're little. You've got to keep your eye on them because if you don't, they're going to hop the fence and be gone. right? But that's, we're talking about doing that to God's word, right? To build a wall or a fortress around a city. So I have to ask again, are you guarding God's word in your life with vigilance? Is that how you guard his word, right? As if it is the most priceless thing you own. What does that remind you of? Right, Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's what it reminded me of. Do you understand that that parable, that short little parable, that's like two verses in Matthew, understand that that little parable is about Jesus? Right? He is the buyer. You and I are the pearl. I don't know if you've looked at it that way, but Jesus sees us as so valuable that he happily gave all to have you forever. Right? Eternally. And in biblical times, a pearl was the loveliest of all possessions. I don't know how we look at pearls today. Has any of you guys here bought pearls for your wife? You have? Very good. I don't remember if I've ever bought you pearls. Right. You know, we don't necessarily have you or wearing pearls, right? I don't know if we have the same attitude towards pearls that they did back then. But still, you know, pearl, what? Someone stole your pearls? A pearl was the loveliest of all possessions. But would you have sold everything that you had to buy that one pearl, even for your wife? You probably wouldn't have. I'm just saying. Yeah. It may seem crazy, right? I mean, you're like, you're crazy. It may seem crazy for someone to sell everything for one pearl. I mean, if we were out and we walked in somewhere and there was the most beautiful pearl you'd ever seen, and they're like, how much does that cost? And the guy goes, how much you got? Yeah. Right? It would seem crazy for us to be, let me go hawk everything I own, I'll be right back. We probably wouldn't do that. But Jesus said, you were worth it. Right? And he gave everything he had to purchase you. That's how much he loves you. Right? So with that in mind, how great is your love for him? Right? How great is your love for his word? Are you defending his word as if it's the most priceless thing you own? Right? In that sense, are you fixing your eyes upon his word so that it doesn't escape? Right? Are you living a sacrificial life before him daily? Do you pick up your cross? You got to stand on the promises of God that will never let you down. Right? Present yourself as a living sacrifice. That's what it tells us. God doesn't want you dead. He wants you alive. Right? It's a living sacrifice. It tells us in Romans, right? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's your spiritual worship to present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. You know, I was thinking about guarding his word and, you know, keeping his word. And, you know, the Bible tells us that we should be hiding his word, right? Hiding his word in our hearts. Hiding his word in our hearts. We need to be keeping his word and presenting ourselves before God so we can be transformed, as it tells us in Romans, right? By the renewal of our mind. That's our spiritual worship. And that's what it talks about next in verses 8 and 9. It says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. But the angel's like, whoa, hold on. I'm just an angel. Don't worship me, right? When he tells him there at the end of verse 9, he says, I'm just a fellow servant with you and your brothers, with those who keep the words of this book. And then he says, worship God. Worship God, right? Presenting yourself as a living sacrifice is done as worship. It cannot be done any other way. Right? The dead sacrifices can't worship. You're presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. It's an act of worship. As a matter of fact, most everything that we've talked about here cannot be truly done except through worship. You aren't worshiping the Lord, then why would you keep his words? If you aren't worshiping the Lord, then why would you believe he's trustworthy and true? Right? Why would you trust the Lord at all? If you aren't worshiping God, then guess what? You're worshiping something else. Right? Bob Dylan told us that. However, the truth is, right, the inappropriate truth, the offensive truth, is this. Only God is worthy. That's the truth. So worship God. So worship God. And then in verse 10, it says, the angel tells him, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. We do not want to be in violation of this. We'll go into it more next week when we talk about the warnings closer to the end of the chapter, when he talks about not changing any, in adding or taking away from the prophecy of this book. But we do not want to be in violation of it. Do not seal up the words of this book. What does that mean? Right? Is it specifically to John? Is he telling John, hey, don't write all this down and then seal it up and hide it in your closet so no one can read it? That's don't do that, John. It could be something like that, right? But it's the opposite of keeping, basically. We're told to keep his words. But keeping his words doesn't mean that you don't share his words. It's that you keep them close to your heart. You're guarding them. But you have a purpose for guarding them and keeping them close. Yes, your own life spiritually, but also for sharing them. So when he says, don't seal up the words of this book, look at it this way. It means let people read it. Yes, literally, you know, tell people, hey, have you read the book of Revelation yet? No, that's too weird. I'm not touching the book of Revelation. Oh, there's a good reason for you to read it, right? So yes, let people read it. But what does it mean for you? It means speak it too, right? It means the truth of Jesus, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the end times, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Speak it, right? Let your life be an open book. That's kind of how I look at it. Let your life be an open book that testifies to the truth of a living God. Then guess what? Then you're not sealing the words of this book, because you're letting people see them. But you can only do that if you've kept the words of this book close to your heart in worship to God. And then it ends this way, which is really interesting. In verse 11, it says, let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. This is just kind of a warning, kind of a message to John and to everybody who's going to read this. When Jesus returns, when we're in heavenly places, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, guess what? At that point, destinies are fixed. After Jesus returns, there will not be any time for change. Right? There's a quote that says, if what you've read in Revelation hasn't changed you, then there isn't much hope for you. Revelation is a book that reveals Jesus Christ in a way that your life should be changed. When you understand that his words are true and faithful, and that everything that you read here is going to come to pass. Where do you want to be when Jesus returns? With Jesus? Yes. You definitely don't want to be anywhere else. So, when Jesus returns, there's not going to be any time for change. But guess what? There is now. There is now. And that's speaking the truth. Right? So how are you living your life? Just for us, I mean, we need to look carefully how we walk, as it tells us in Ephesians, right? Not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the times, as it says. And that's how we need to present it. There will be a time when you can't change your path. There will be a time when your destiny is fixed. But that time's not right now. There's still time now to change. So this is all you can take with you. And we'll continue the rest of this chapter next week. But this is what you can take with you. The Bible as a whole, the Word of God, is a book of revelation and redemption. It's a book of about Jesus, of course, from beginning to end, right? And it's a book about Jesus and our future with him. It's about our living hope. And the book of Revelation is exactly that as well. Jesus says in verse 7 right here, says, "Behold, I am coming soon." That's what Jesus says. "Behold, I am coming soon." Jesus promises that he is returning. Amen? Amen, right? He is returning soon. Soon. And I know we look at that and we think, but it's been like 2,000 years. You know, the apostles said the same thing. And the apostles wrote about the same thing. I know you all think that Jesus is slow because he hasn't returned yet. And everyone was expecting him to return, but he hasn't returned yet. And so even more so today, we're still saying, people are still saying the same thing. Where is he? He hasn't come back. I'm here to tell you that his word is true. And he is returning. And he is returning soon. Right? The day and the hour, we don't know, but soon. And it will quickly come to pass when it happens. It's called the doctrine of imminence, if you've never studied it. And you don't need to really study it, because basically it's this, right? He can come back at any moment, and there is nothing that needs to happen for us to be caught up, you know, to meet him in the clouds. Nothing. It can happen right now. It can happen anytime. Nothing needs to happen for that to happen. So we should be living our lives eagerly waiting, eagerly expecting this very thing. Presenting our life to him in full surrender. That's what we should be doing. Romans 13 tells us, it says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up." Right? The hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. Right? Ephesians, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead. "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." And that's a true statement. We can state that every single day. Salvation is nearer to us now than the day we first believed. Because Jesus is coming back, and he is coming back soon. Right? "For the night is far gone, the day is at hand." So, store up his words. And that's what the Bible tells us, right? Store up his words in your heart. Hide his words in your heart. Have his words written on your heart. You get the picture. But then his word says, above all else, do what? It says, guard your heart. That's keeping his words, right? Guard your heart. It says, with all diligence, some translations say. Guard your heart with all diligence. Keep his word. That's what it means. Keep his word. Guard it. Don't let it escape. The Bible tells us that the one with the law of God in his heart, with the word of God in his heart, his steps do not slip. It's a promise. Prophecy, God's prophetic word, it leads us to trust and to obey God. And in that, apply his truth to the way that we live daily. We should live our life daily expecting his return, looking up, being aware of the signs of the times, right? Being aware of what time it is. And what time is it? It's time for the Lord's return, right? So in these final words of this last chapter of the Bible, Jesus is reaffirming to us who he is and what his word says. And he's telling us this as an encouragement for us to stay steadfast and true, right? Because he is faithful and his word is true. And we are assured of this. Right, these words that you read here, that we've just gone over these very few verses, these are words of comfort and encouragement from the Lord. Behold, I am coming quickly. Right? So we need to be watchful. We need to be diligent. We need to be hopeful. We need to be waiting. Looking ahead with anticipation and with a sense of expectancy. Live for Christ. Stand in his truth. Right? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, as it says in Philippians. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you continue to give us the strength to do just this, to stand firmly in your word, to stand boldly in your word, to stand up for the truth, and also to live a life where we are watching and diligent and hopeful and waiting, looking ahead, Lord, with anticipation and expectancy to your return. where we take your words, Lord, and we keep it, we guard it, and we share it. Because your words are true and faithful, and you are returning. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.